Good morning. As Pastor Chris just said, my name is Jimmy Fowler. I'm one of the elders here at Redeemer Fellowship. My wife Michelle and I have been here for, 13 years now, I want to say. About 13 years. Moved here from Canada. Michelle's Canadian, so I gave her a green card and freedom. I do that bit every single time. Some people laugh. For me, it just gets better and better every time. I just love it. But usually in December, we rotate back and forth, and we'll head up there and visit Michelle's family. Or we'll stay here and be with my family. That might change back and forth, but one thing is always constant. Everyone has opinions. Whether it's my family or her family, people get together, and it feels like December is the time that we're surrounded by other people's advice. Everyone wants to meddle in somebody else's business. Advice about how to survive the holidays. Advice about how to manage stress, budgets, schedules, family dynamics. Advice about how to be grateful, present, intentional, joyful. I mean, there are books, podcasts, Instagram posts, and well-meaning friends and family all offering strategies for how you can have a better Christmas. And don't get me wrong, none of it is bad. It's not horrible advice. It's not bad advice. It's not sinful advice, but it's just advice. But if we're honest, most of it assumes something very specific about us, that what we really need is better guidance, better habits, better planning, or better self-control. In other words, it assumes our deepest problem is that we just don't know what we are doing. But Scripture tells a different story. When the angels appear to the shepherds in Luke 2, and if you've got your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verses 10 to 11. They don't come with advice. They don't offer steps, techniques, or resolutions. They come with an announcement. And read with me here in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. You see, that distinction matters, especially at Christmas, because advice tells you what you must do, but news tells you what has been done. And what I'd like for us to see this morning as we go through this passage is this, that the help we need is good news, not good advice. It might be well-meaning, it might be well-intentional, but the help that you need, that I need, is good news and not good advice. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I praise you for this opportunity to look at your word, to study it this week and to proclaim it this morning, Lord. I know the work that your spirit has been doing in me as I've been wrestling around with this text and trying to understand better what is it that I need and that we need. And ultimately, Father, what we need is the good news, not good advice. And so, Lord, I pray that your spirit would be here with us, that you would lead us, that you would guide us, and that ultimately you would change our hearts that we may glorify you. Pray this all in your name. Amen. The help we need is good news and not good advice. But before we kind of dive into the text, I kind of want to circle back to what we've been going through together this Advent season. So first, Pastor Joe talked about this help that we need, that we all need help. And he focused on Job crying out for this mediator. And I'll look back to this text, and it says, if I wash myself with snow and cleanse my hands with lye, yet you will plunge me into a pit, and my own clothes will abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together. There is no arbiter between us. He says, we need this mediator. There is no one to stand between us. This arbiter who might lay his hand on both of us, that he could bring us together. This desperate hope that with this desperate need that we have of a mediator between God and man. And Job understood that. And then Pastor Chris moved on to this help that was promised in Isaiah, where it reads, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And so Isaiah proclaims this child that would come, who would be king, who would be this deliverer of God's people. And then last week, Kyle, looking at Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, talked about how help has been given in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And it reads, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So this help that's been given, that God himself came. Scripture talks about he condescended and dwelt among us, which doesn't mean he was diminished in any way, shape, or form, but that he took on humanity, that he put on flesh. And in that, he becomes this perfect mediator, this arbiter between God and man. And this morning, we arrive at this culmination of Advent, that help is here. This help that we desperately need is here. And if you look back in Luke chapter 2, right there at the beginning there, Luke frames this narrative, not this fairy tale. He frames this account of what has happened in the context of the reign of Caesar Augustus, and that there was this census that was being taken. But he frames it in that. And understand this, that in the first century, the Roman Empire understood the power of news. When Caesar Augustus brought stability to the empire, it was called the Pax Augusta, the Peace of Augustus. Coins were minted, decrees were issued, messengers proclaimed that peace had arrived, salvation had been secured, and a new era had begun. And so here is the framework in which we're reading this account in Luke chapter 2, during the reign of Caesar Augustus. So this is actually interesting, because the language we read from Luke is very similar, extremely similar, to some of these decrees that we find about Caesar Augustus during that time. I'll read here from the Priene calendar inscription. This is found from 9 BC. It was found in what is modern-day Western Turkey. And it reads like this: "Since Providence, which has ordered all things and is deeply interested in our life, has set in most perfect order by giving us Augustus, whom she..." So now Providence is personified here as a female. "She filled with virtue," she filled Augustus with virtue "for the benefit of mankind, sending him as a savior, both for us and for our descendants, that he might end war and arrange all things. And since he, Caesar, by his appearance surpassed the hopes of all who had anticipated good news, the birthday of the god Augustus," little g, make sure I'm saying that one out loud, "the birthday of the god Augustus was the beginning of the good news for the world that came by reason of him." And so here we see in this account, in this inscription at the time, where the Roman world is trying to declare and say, peace has come. It has come because of Caesar. Caesar has brought an end to war. He has brought peace throughout the empire. And that they were trying to change and reorient the calendar itself so that it would begin by the birth of his birth on his birthday. And so it uses, when we read Luke here, this imperial good news language. Rome claimed peace had arrived, salvation had come. But Rome claimed this peace by power. It was enforced by swords, it was sustained by taxes, and could never actually deal with the main issue for mankind. It could never quiet the human conscience. And so here now Luke cries out and proclaims this good news, this peace by a Savior, humbly, quietly, in Jesus. And so we're going to look through our text here in Romans 2. We're going to focus on three main points. First, help comes as good news, not good advice. Second, we're going to see that help brings great joy, because it brings a Savior. And third, help is for all, but comes to you personally. So first, verse 10, I bring you good news. So here we see this word, this gospel, this announcement. And in this imperial language at the time, this evangelion is the word being used here. It was meant for royal news. It was meant for the birth of an emperor, military victory, or a declaration of peace. And so Luke here doesn't just borrow this language. He reclaims it and reorients this language. He reorients it and centers it on Jesus Christ himself. See, this royal news or this good news, it's not instruction, it's not self-help. Christianity begins with announcement, not instructions. And sometimes we lose sight of that as believers, especially as we grow more into being seasoned saints, where we kind of get into this routine, we get into these good habits, and we forget that Christianity begins with this announcement, not these instructions. Paul defines the gospel itself in 1 Corinthians. He says, where'd it go? In Romans 1:16, when we talk about the gospel itself, Paul talks about how the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of others. It's not about commands, but it's about these declarations. The angels don't say, all right, shepherds, try harder. The angels don't say, improve yourself. The angels don't say, earn God's favor. What they do is they come and they say, something has happened. Something big is here. Something has changed. And while we might like advice, while we enjoy getting advice, or even more particularly, I'm pretty sure you guys like giving advice. We always like telling other people what to do and to stick our nose in their business. But when they do it to ours, it's like, you're kind of, get out. Please don't do that. But see, advice focuses on what you do. It focuses all about you, on what you need to do and what you need to accomplish. But this good news focuses on what God has done. And so the angel declares, fear not. So why would they be afraid? Why would the angel have to declare to them or try to remind them, fear not? Well, there's this fear of their sin, that we are free from the fear of sin. And this fear we find in Genesis 3:10, when sin enters the world and God is walking through the garden and he's looking for Adam. And Adam finally comes out and he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid. Afraid because of his sin, for what he has done. See, fear is not merely emotional. It is moral, and it flows from guilt before a holy God. For a sinful man who awaits judgment, standing before God is frightening. I mean, we see it with the Israelites, where God won't even face him, but God will show him his back as he walks by. And the Israelites saying, I don't want to go up on the mountain. I don't want to see God. Moses, you go. You go and talk to him. You go and let us know what it is that he has for us. Because mortal man, sinful man, because God is a holy God, must pour out his wrath. Will judge us, must judge us. And so this fear flows from guilt before a holy God. And so fear is not removed by reassurance, but an announcement. And it's removed by God's grace. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We who are in Christ, we who have trusted him, who have put our faith in him, we can now rejoice. And we don't have to live by fear of this judgment because God has given himself for us. That God has declared us justified. He has declared us righteous. This condemnation is removed objectively before God. It's removed objectively before God before fear fades in us. So even before you feel it, even before you understand it, God himself does a work in us. and removes this condemnation that is due unto us. But this doesn't mean everything's going to be okay. The angel doesn't declare, fear not, because everything will be fine. It says, fear not, because salvation has arrived. For those who don't know Jesus, you might be here, you might have been pulled here. It's the Christmas season, and so grandma said, you're coming. You visited me, I'm going to feed you. You know I'm going to give you a gift. Now I'm going to want you to come to service with me. Hear this. What you need, what I need, what we all need is the salvation that can only be found in Jesus Christ. That God sent his Son, that he dwelt among us, that according to the law's demands, if you break but one law, one command, you are guilty of them all. We could not live up to that standard. You can't, I can't. That's the truth of it all. But Jesus did. He came, he put on flesh, and he lived this perfect life of obedience according to the law's demands. You don't need good advice. You don't need me to come up here and kind of fluff up, try to give a hoorah Christmas season, sentimental and emotional sort of conversation and proclamation. No, what you need is the good news of the gospel. That there is a mediator. Help is here. Help has arrived. That God himself goes before you. And for those that have been walking with Christ, once we know the gospel, once we hear this good news, that doesn't mean we move past it. That doesn't mean we move beyond it. It means for us to grow deeper, for us to grow in our understanding and our walk with God. That means we need to go deeper and root ourselves deeper into the gospel, into this good news, and never forget it. Otherwise, it feels like, to me, what we read in Revelation about those who had lost their first love. We are not called to go beyond the gospel, to go beyond this proclamation. It's not about how many study Bibles you have, or how many footnotes you write, or how many commentaries you blow through, or how many Bible studies you find yourself a part of here at Redeemer Fellowship, or that you're going to be part of some lecture, or I'm part of this Facebook group, and you know what, on Instagram I post these nice little scripture references and memes so that everyone knows I love Jesus. Like, that's not what it means to grow deeper as a Christian. To grow deeper, to grow into maturity, is to go deeper into the gospel, into the good news itself, and to root yourself firmly in that. Fear not, for your Savior has arrived. Verse 10, I bring you good news of great joy. Joy is a word we throw around. I'm joyful. Well, we're seeing about a lot, right, during the season. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. See, Luke doesn't announce happiness. He announces joy. And there's a difference. See, joy is not a mood. Joy is not personality driven. Joy is not denial of pain. And joy is not the same as happiness. They're two very different things. See, joy itself is theological. It's not circumstantial. If we were to define joy together this morning, I would define it like this. Joy is a settled delight of the soul, rooted in God's saving work in Christ, sustained by faith in his promises, and not dependent upon circumstances. That's a lot to write down, so I'll go ahead and shorten it for you like this. Joy is settled delight rooted in God's saving work. It is settled delight that's not rooted in us. It's not rooted in what we do. It's not rooted about what goes on around us. It's not rooted in getting that promotion or to getting into that relationship. It's not rooted in somebody else around us. It is rooted only in God's saving work. Because even with joy, And we see it here with the shepherds. Circumstances remain unchanged. See, the shepherds, they're still poor. The shepherds are still marginalized. They heard this good news. They received this joy, and yet they're still marginalized. Rome is still ruling over them. And yet joy erupts. Joy erupts among these shepherds. Why? Because salvation has arrived. It wasn't dependent upon what was going on around them. It wasn't dependent upon their circumstances changing. They received joy because they heard the good news that their Savior has arrived, that salvation is here. And we're called to that same joy. Psalm 98, where this salvation is revealed. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Doesn't matter what's going on around us. It doesn't matter what happens to us. We could still have this joy because it's deeper than happiness. I'll tell you right now, I woke up happy this morning. Why? I think we all know. Bears won. But you and I both know it's a fleeting. We've all been down this road before. We kind of all know what's about to happen. But see, that's happiness. I don't place my joy in the Bears. Praise God. Yeah, praise God. I'd be one depressed individual. But joy surpasses all. Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18 reads this. That we can have this joy even when it doesn't become easier. I think that's really, that's to sum up, sorry, Habakkuk there. That we can have joy without the life becoming easier. Because our circumstances might not change, we're still in the same situation that we found ourselves in. And yet we could still have this joy, which is why we read in 2 Corinthians 6 that we could have joy and yet still be sorrowful. We could have both. Both can be true at the same time. Joy and sorrow can coexist because joy rests on what God has done, not how life feels. Brothers and sisters, this is the true biblical joy that we need. This is the true biblical joy that we are called to. We are not called to just this circumstantial happiness, but to something rooted deeper and lasting. And in Luke we see, he declares a Savior before he declares a teacher. You know, oftentimes people look at Jesus and they say, well, he was a good teacher. He was a good prophet. He had some good sayings about him. But Jesus himself, the joy and the good news of Jesus is not that he was a good teacher. It's not that he was this wise person, but that he is our Savior. Rome declared peace by domination. Jesus, peace by substitution. That he gave himself for us. So that we could have this forgiveness. We know of our need, that we need to be saved from our sins. Our deepest problem is not circumstances, it is sin. That's your problem, and that's my problem. Those are issues, that is an issue that needs to be dealt with for us. And it is not dealt with by good advice, but only by the good news of the gospel. Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is what this season is about. Yes, we can have and enjoy all these this time together, this intentional time of family togetherness and the holiday season. And I know we like to go look at lights and bake cookies and have little parties that we go about with our friends and our family. And these are all good things and great things, and enjoy those things. I don't enjoy those things, but others really enjoy those things. And go ahead, have at it. But this is about Jesus himself, that he will save us from our sins, our biggest problem, our biggest need. Romans 5:21. That Jesus would be our peace, that he would bring peace between us and God, that he would stand in that gap and reconcile us to our God, that while we were still enemies of God, he reconciles us. And when sin is dealt with, joy becomes durable. When sin is dealt with, joy becomes durable. We might fail, and we will fail. We will struggle. We will have instances where we sin. We have it every day, but I'm talking about maybe larger, bigger, more catastrophically. We might come away feeling at times, how is it? How is it that I could be saved? How could God still love me? How could I still be redeemed? I have made this mistake. I have sinned in such an egregious way. How is there ever bouncing back? And we might feel that and feel the despair of that, and yet we could still rejoice. We could still rejoice, because our salvation is not based upon our circumstances. It's not based upon our good works. It's not based upon our effort and how well we clean ourselves up and make ourselves look. But it's based upon Christ's own work on the cross. And so in that, our joy becomes durable. If your sense of salvation and your faith and your walk with God is based upon your works, or how many times you read the Bible this week, how many times you prayed, how long you prayed, how many studies you went to, how many memes you posted, how many group chats you were part of, how many amens you said, then guess what? You're going to fail. Because that is fleeting. That is building a house upon sand. But when we rest upon the saving work of Jesus Christ, our joy can be durable. And we can walk this Christian walk joyfully, knowing that despite me, I'm still redeemed. I can't even get in my own way. And I get in my way a lot, trust me. I get myself in trouble with my mouth a lot. Amen. At home. All the time, even yesterday. I get in my own way. But when it comes to my salvation, my redemption, I can't even get in my own way. And neither can you. I hope you can see, for those that maybe you're new with walking with Christ, maybe this is something that's just happened recently, I want you to hear this. Your joy is not based off your performance. It's not based on that. It can't be rooted on that. That's a trap that often happens to young believers, at least for myself. As I came to faith and thinking, okay, now I need to make sure to maintain. I gotta, and that's part of it might be because I grew up Catholic. I grew up Roman Catholic, so there's lots of steps you gotta do. And so that's still part of it. It was partly ingrained in me. So I kept thinking, okay, well, I've got to make sure I maintain this, I maintain that, I have to go share the gospel in this way. And so when I didn't meet this metric, when I didn't meet this standard, I would start to doubt my salvation. I almost became like an Anabaptist, those people that keep wanting to rebaptize themselves just to make sure they got it clearly one of these times. But see, our joy is not based off of our performance. Our joy rests on Christ's finished work, not your consistency. And for those that have walked with Christ for some time, we have this joy by our remembrance. It's renewed by our remembrance. That we remember the gospel. We remember the good news. We should be preaching this to ourselves. Preaching. Someone wrote a book about that. Preach to yourself. right? I think it's called Note to Self, Preacher to Yourself, something like that. I can't remember. Long time ago, it's a pamphlet in the back. But there is truth to that. There is, it is this discipline, this spiritual discipline that we can never forget, that we must continually preach the gospel to ourselves. This good news and announce to us that we have a Savior. It doesn't matter what life throws at me. It doesn't matter how many times I stumble and fall. It doesn't matter how many times I fail. I have a Savior. You have a Savior. And that your salvation rests only on His work and what He has done. And this help is for all, but comes to you. Luke 2:10-11. Bring you good news of great joy for all people unto you. See, the gospel is not tribal. It's not just meant for one group of people. It's not ethnic based. It's not just for the elites. It's for all people. It's this universal proclamation. I mean, and we know that this is true because it's meant to be a blessing to all nations. It fulfills God's promise to Abraham back in Genesis 12:3 that he would be a blessing to all nations. It fulfills Isaiah's vision, Isaiah 49, that it would be a light to the Gentiles, that this would not just be for the Jewish people, but that it would go out to the rest of the world, that this would be a universal proclamation. And so Rome claimed peace for the world, yet Christ actually brings peace to the world. Christ Himself. But it's not just for out there. We sometimes forget that. You know, season, era, cultural menu, I don't know what you call these things. There's like, sometimes we have this over-sentimentality where we're hyper-focused on ourselves, right? And there was a season of Christianity, right, where everything was about us. Sometimes it still becomes like that. But like the songs, the music, the sermons, it was always like this self-help, like everything was focused on us. And then we swung hard. We said swing hard to like, it's just about God, which is true. It is always supposed to be focused and centered directly on Him. But then we forget the personal aspect of our relationship with God. It's like we say He is transcendent, and yet we forget He's impersonal, right? He is holy, He is just, He is omniscient, He is all these things, and yet unto you, there's this personal reception. The angel narrows that focus from universal proclamation to personal reception unto you, unto Dan, unto Allison, unto Lewis. Unto you, even you, Mrs. Beck. Good news of great joy. But it's unto you. This must be received, this good news. Not just admired from a distance. We must receive this. The gospel must be proclaimed universally, but it must be received personally. I mean, I love that when you hear that and we think about it, we reorient ourselves. Remember, God is this holy, just, other. He is not us, and yet He comes unto us, that there is this personal relationship, that He knows the hairs, the number of the hairs on your head. Unto you, we can then read in Galatians 2:20 that He loved me and gave Himself for me. He did that personally, universal, and yet you receive it, public truth, but never impersonal. And so we, like the shepherds, respond. Verses 15 through 20 there, you see, they go and they believe in the good news that was proclaimed to them. Then they go and they tell, they proclaim this news to others. And then they return worshiping their God and Savior. And they do this, it's not works-based salvation, it is the fruit of their faith because they had received Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, please receive the Savior, this good news. If there was good advice or probably great advice that I could give, there's probably only one set of great advice I can give you, and that is to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. To believe wholly unto him by faith. To walk with him. And to rest knowing that you are saved. And you could have this peace. For those that have walked and have walked with Christ for a long time, continue receiving him daily, joyfully, dependently, and embrace this true peace that we can have, because the world does have this false peace. There is false peace around us. I mean, you kind of get that with every Instagram ad. Just do this, buy this, and man, it's going to go great. It's going to go well. Do you know what's going to, you know, make your wife love you more? Buy this Louis Vuitton. It doesn't work. I'm not even going to try it. I know it doesn't work. But they try telling you these things. Or hey, if you would just be part of this group or part of this event, you too can find peace or joy. See, Rome couldn't quiet the guilt. They promised peace, they promised security, they promised joy, but they couldn't quiet a guilty conscience. Christ brings peace with God. So what is peace? Peace is not the absence of trouble, which is often the way we think of it. If I just avoid trouble, if there's just no skirmishes in my marriage or in my relationships or at work, then that's peace. But no, peace is not the absence of trouble. It is the reconciliation with God that restores what sin has broken. We read in Romans 5:1, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest conflict has been resolved. God and sinners are reconciled. So as we end this morning, let me just say this. Help isn't coming. Help isn't conditional. Help is here. And his name is Jesus. And like the shepherds, come and see, believe, rejoice, and worship our God, and worship with them, singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I praise you for your word. I praise you for the joy and peace that we can find only in you, in the good news, the proclamation of your coming, that our God has come, that our God has made a way for us, that he lived a perfect life of obedience, that he paid the penalty for our sin so that we might be declared righteous. Lord, let us not forget during this Advent season that true joy only comes from you. Rome can't offer it. The world can't offer it. They can't sustain what true joy really is. That can only be found in you and you alone. And that you are the only one who brought peace. That while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. Father, may we know you more. May we rest more in your good news, in your gospel. That we may have joy overflowing and worship to your glory. Praise all in your name. Amen.